incarnation of Christ is what makes Christianity different from all of the other faiths. It's about God coming from heaven to earth to be present with us.
Christmas is all about God coming into our story, helping us figure out how we go about life in our world.
We're talking about one of the greatest stories in the Bible in the context of while people are busy and they are in the midst of chaos of shopping.
Advent Conspiracy is an invitation to celebrate the story of Christmas, not by just remembering, not by just proclaiming, but by actually living out the story of Christmas.
It's an attempt to recapture the beauty of Christmas. If we're going to celebrate the birth of Christ, we thought it should actually be about the birth of Christ. Too often we make it about the things that actually consume us.
It's a chance for us to do two things, to worship fully and also to love practically. I'm so excited about this series. It's going to give us a chance every time we're together to worship God fully and also to be able to love people practically by supporting people and helping people both locally and in the world.
You know, our church traditionally, every Advent season, has taken a special offering that we've called the Poinsettia Project. This year, our special offering is going to go to support 5 different missions that our church supports on a year-round basis.
The 5 ministries, I'm happy to say, are Military Ministries, Faith Backpack, Meals on Wheels, our Mexico missions, and Cuba Hurricane Relief.
You know, I think many times our children know better than we do that Christmas should be about Jesus. I'm so excited about Advent Conspiracy because I think it allows the Holy Spirit to move in a creative way to help impact our homes and our community and world. I'm so excited that you're going through this series with us.
Hear the reading of the word from the Gospel of John. These words just bounce off the pages and tell us this good news of the coming of Jesus in John's way, which was that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that had been made. In him was life, and the life was the light for all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. We thank you, God, for your Word, the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. We thank you that Jesus knows what it's like to take on human skin and even come as a baby. Now lead us to open our hearts to receive Christ for the first time or for another time. May we all seek to receive Jesus Christ, your Son, the Word who has become flesh and dwelt among us. Amen. Well, this is a series that we have moved through the last few weeks with some just basic, simple, biblical themes. These help us to have more of a biblical Christmas, because it's easy to be swayed by the trappings and expectations, and we become a part of something that it doesn't even resemble the meaning of Christmas. So in this Advent conspiracy, there's the hope that we will worship more fully, that we will spend less, that we will give more, and that we will love all. Just some good, simple, biblical themes for us to build our Advent, our time of preparation around. Now, this is the third Sunday of Advent. It came fast, isn't it? Didn't it? And just 1 week from today, we're going to be in the fourth Sunday of Advent. And not only that, the 1 week from today, we will have Christmas Eve. And we will have services most of the day, a week from today. And some were concerned about the number of services, but it's basically what we normally do on Sunday morning and what we do normally on Christmas Eve. Just so happens they're on the same day this year. So come 1 week from today and experience the fourth Sunday of Advent. Come back 1 week from today for Christmas Eve worship. It's not going to be a duplication. What we do in the morning, we'll have one message. What we do that night, we'll have another. But it is an exciting time in the life of our church and in the world as we prepare to celebrate again the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, in a couple of weeks, I wanted to also mention, because time is precious and we're moving into the new year as well, that 2 weeks from today, we'll be focusing on the awakening. And we're going to begin the new year at Shalimar with 21 days of worship. And let me just share a little bit about some of how that has happened as I've perceived it. I spent some time back in August just spending some time, a little time off. And then I spent 3 days focusing and praying with the Lord on what is it that would be an opportunity for our congregation? What is it that God could use to inspire and help our congregation move beyond what we as human beings think is possible? And so I was drawn to the fact that our congregation had had such a wonderful experience with the Draw the Circle, the Mark Batterson book, and it had united us in a strong sense of prayer individually and as a congregation. And it just seemed like our congregational spirituality moved to a higher level. And I was thinking, what can we do to partner with that which is so fertile, to focus on prayer? And I was led to think about something Batterson had written in one of his chapters about prayer and fasting, that if you want to go a little deeper, not only pray, but pray and fast. And fasting is actually one of our Methodist principles. I have to confess, I have not challenged the congregations I've been pastoring to fast often. And this is something that I felt more as if I need to devote more time to it. And so it is part of our Wesleyan heritage. It's part of our Methodist heritage. to fast. But I also recognize that we are a mainline Protestant denomination. And you can't just say, one, two, three, we're going to fast as a congregation. We cannot go from 0 to 70 that fast. It'll give everybody whiplash. So in those days back in August, I saw a vision of something that gain about 40 people in the congregation to go through this fasting and prayer and prepare the congregation for something at the beginning of the year. So over the last couple of months, we had about 40 people that went through this prayer and fasting book by Stovall Weems. And now we are ready to present it to the whole congregation and those who are ready and say, let's begin the new year, as faith indicated, not with resolutions, but let us say yes to awakening to God. And let us begin the year with 21 days of worship, which would be pretty radical for our church. To begin on January 1st at 9 o'clock, New Year's Day, with prayer and worship, and begin this journey together. What can God do in such a time? We can only imagine the awakening that will happen as we gather together. Now, fasting is something that will deepen our praying. And if there's something we're going through in our life, it's a wonderful opportunity to be very serious about that and to pray and to fast. Now, the fasting we're talking about is not in the... It's not like in the Old Testament. We may have notions of sackcloth and ashes. This is more of a fasting where we identify something we can give up, and by removing some of the clutter in our life, we give something up and we make more room for God. So we're seeking to make more room for God during these 21 days, and I'd invite you to be a part of it. There's some books available as you leave today if you'd like to pick one up. To today, a wonderful opportunity for us. We've talked about worshiping more fully. We've talked about spending less. And now we focus on giving more. This giving more is something that has biblical foundations. Something wonderful happens as we give more. As we give in a way that's deep, and it opens our hands up with a spirit toward others of generosity, and it changes our whole outlook and our whole attitude as we're thinking about giving and not getting. It's a different attitude. And I'd like to share with you just some practical teaching. You know, When we're doing a series like this, I have the same thoughts that you do somewhere along the way. Is this really biblical? Is this really something that makes a difference if we apply these principles? And so I'm thinking along with you, and I want to share with you how this giving more, I think, is a biblical principle. And it does change our whole attitude and outlook in our world. Now, giving is not always about money. It's more of a spirit and an attitude in which we approach life. It can involve money, but it doesn't always involve money. We can give more even with spending less. Over the course of the time, I've taken inventory of the most meaningful gifts that have been given to me, and I've received some very nice gifts through the years. And some of the gifts were just wonderful the day I received them. But maybe 6 months later, they left me kind of flat. Some of the gifts were so wonderful, but they became old and out of date and rusty. And I don't even know where they are. I don't even remember the day that I dispersed them. But at one time, they were a great gift in my mind. But the gifts I have that I'll never part with willingly, I'd like to share with you today. When I first told my parents that I felt God's call in my life to be a pastor, within a week or so, they gave me something. They gave me this book. It'd be about 42 years old now. It's a Bible dictionary. It's a simple, practical book. But they knew I was about to delve into biblical, theological, and all kinds of terminology that I didn't know yet. And so I began using this book when questions would come up I couldn't answer. And I found it was very helpful. How did they know? This book didn't cost much, but what a great, great gift. I keep it nearby me most all the time, and I reference this sometimes as often to every week. It's still very relevant and helpful to me in these years of ministry. How did they know it was going to be such a wonderful gift? In 1983, I had been serving three small churches in Lee County, Alabama. Beauregard, Alabama, if you know where that is. And when it was announced that I would be leaving, they decided to have a celebration. Actually, two of the churches I served gave me quilts that were homemade, and this particular quilt has most every member of the small congregation's name on it. They all contributed to the design of this quilt, and I don't think quilts particularly cost that much, but it's a priceless gift, and it was given at great expense. One of my greatest gifts that I've ever been given. But perhaps the one I cherish as much as any is this one. And I think I'm going to have to turn it around. But my wife, Karen, she, in 1989, she began taking a stained glass class in Pensacola. And she noticed I used the word shalom a lot. Shalom seems to be a word, it's a Hebrew word. It can be wishing and extending God's blessings and favor, coming and going. It works in hello, it works in goodbye. It's such a wonderful word. You're conveying God's wholeness to folks when you say shalom. And she decided she was going to give me a very special gift. She took this class and devoted hours of learning how to do it. She then selected colors that, my favorite color is blue. So much about this was such a strong gift. I don't think it cost her a whole lot of money, but it cost her a whole lot to give me this gift. And I keep it close by, even though it's now well over 25 years old. I share these gifts to just make the point that the spirit of giving has a lot of ramifications. It could involve money. It could involve our relationship. It could involve our energy. It could involve our time. It could involve most everything, but it comes from the heart. And it's very relational, and it makes a big difference. We are to give in a way in which we can think about what we're doing in what we're giving. We have different thoughts about giving presents, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S, presents. But one gift that we give that's just as special is the gift of presents. And I think we've backslidden on this one over the last decade. This used to be more vogue, more popular, to give people the gift of our presence. But now it seems like cell phones and being connected always to everybody and everything makes it almost impossible to be present with the person you're talking to. But what a gift it would be over the next 8 or 9 days if we could do the cell phone less and we could focus on the person we're with at the moment more, and we could give our full presence to that person. Another thought is, and let me just give you a quick quiz. You've been listening very good this morning, just to stir you up and wake you up a bit. Which of these three statements is not in the Bible? A penny saved is a penny earned, number one. God helps those who help themselves, number two. Or number three, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Which of those three is really in the Bible? Is it number one, a penny saved is a penny earned? Anybody think that's there? Well, that's Ben Franklin. A great guy, but not a biblical writer. Number two, God helps those who help themselves. Great saying, but not in the Bible. Number three is in the Bible. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It appears in the book of Acts, and it is one of the rare occasions where in the book of Acts, Jesus is quoted in saying, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So this is just not a short thing that we say for a season that has a short shelf life, that, hey, it's more blessed to give than to receive. This has been going on a long time. And this is a truth that is there for us to acknowledge or to ignore, but it's the truth. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And those gifts that seem to be so special, sometimes they leave us flat. But when we're able to give and benefit other people, when we're able to participate in the greatest cause on the face of the earth, serving Jesus Christ, making disciples of Jesus Christ, those gifts, they have eternal ramifications. It is more blessed to give than receive. So, as I draw this to a conclusion, this message also has one other profound truth, is God has given the greatest gift ever, His Son, Jesus, to be born, the incarnation, Jesus becoming flesh and dwelling among us. God knew that we as human beings struggled to get it, and He came simply as a baby to teach us His truth, and His Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So today, let us continue in this virtue of giving more and experiencing the joy of giving as God has given to us the greatest gift of all, His Son. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.